man who attempts to keep the commandments of God from a sense of obligation merely because he's required to do so will never enter into the joy of obedience. He does not obey. When the requirements of God are accounted a burden because they cut across human inclination, we may know that the life is not a Christian life. True obedience is the outworking of a principle within. It springs from the love of righteousness, the love of the law of God. The essence of all righteousness is loyalty to our Redeemer. This will lead us to do right because it is right, because right doing is pleasing to God. Christ's Object Lessons, page 97, paragraph 3. God is good and all the time. Let's try that again. God is good and all the time. Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good. That's all he is. Psalm 145, verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Everything God does is right and just and good and holy and sinless and perfect. Everything he does. And so we say again, God is good. And all the time. Good evening, everyone. How was your day? Did someone say excellent? Well, we thank God for that. Can you say amen?
Amen?
We thank God for the blessings. We thank God for the trials. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I also had a pleasant day, and I thank God for that, and a safe day. I am enjoying myself with you very much. I think of you during the day, and I ask God, tell me what to tell you, so that you are blessed by God's words, not by mine. I have told you before, my words cannot save you, but the words of God will change your lives. The words of God will bring your child back into the church. The words of God will bring that spouse who left. The words of God will heal your body. The words of God will improve your comprehension in the classroom. And the words of God, believe and obey, words that contain the very life of God, will save you. And so my desire, my purpose, my intention is so far, insofar as I can, is to give you, thus saith the Lord. And what is it I will keep to myself? My opinions. I'll keep my opinions to myself, and I will give you, thus saith the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you, dear God, for the special honor of speaking for you. Thank you, dear God, for life, for health, for freedom of worship. Thank you for your sons and daughters who love the Word and who come every night to listen to the Word. As we gather in your holy presence, your sinless presence, forgive us where we have offended you, Father. Grant us not only forgiveness, but grant us victory over sin. Grant us power over our weaknesses. It is my duty, Father, to deliver the Word. And I ask in the name of Jesus, who himself is the Word, that you would grant to me clarity of speech, simplicity of speech, dear God. I humble myself before you. Father, my desire is to glorify you through the truth and to be a blessing to your people. Grant me your spirit that those two aims might be accomplished. Bless this country, Father, as I always pray. Bless the President, Rodrigo Duterte. Give him wisdom to guide this nation forward and upward, and bless every other nation represented by this congregation. Hear this humble prayer, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Let God's people say, amen and amen. Let us learn something about God. Isaiah 55, reading verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, let us learn something about God. And as we learn about God, we learn about ourselves. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. I read from the King James Version of the Bible. Do you have Isaiah 55, 8 and 9? The Bible says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Meaning, God does not think, finish my words, the way we think. Listen to the power of this expression, this verse. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth." Who can measure the gap between heaven and earth? No one can but God. "As the heavens are higher than the earth." I was watching a little clip on the sides of the universe. And I think the clip said it would take 100,000 billion years to cross the entire observable universe, and I'm talking about light years. And I just could not wrap my head around that kind of figure. If you drove a car at 60 miles an hour from the earth to the moon, it would take you almost 6 months to get there. And the moon is right next door. The universe is vast, and God says, as high as the heavens is above the earth, so is the gap between the way I think and the way you think. Now, let us look at one way that God thinks that is foreign to us. Go to Proverbs 23 and read verse 4. Proverbs 23, reading verse 4. We'll read the first part of that verse. Our subject for tonight, motive before motion. What did I say? Motive before motion. What was our subject last night? Do you see what I say? The night before, who do you think you are? Tonight, motive before motion. Proverbs 23, verse 4, read with me, what does that verse say? Proverbs 23, verse 4, what does that say? Labor not to be rich. Stop. Labor not to be rich, meaning the primary motive for work is not money. What did I tell you about the way God thinks? What did we say about the way God thinks? It is so vastly different from the way we think. Listen to the Bible. Labor not to be rich. The Bible doesn't say it's against riches. The Bible says, do not make the accumulation of riches the primary reason for your work. There must be another motive. Now, I would guess almost everybody, everyone's purpose for work is some sort of gain. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, and let's examine labor not to be rich. Genesis 2, we read from verse 8, or 7. Genesis 2, reading from verse 7, the Bible says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted the garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Verse 9. "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So God gives life in verse 7, a home in verse 8, he gives food in verse 9. Let us go now to verse 15. Read with me. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden, finish the verse, to dress it and to keep it. Now, let me ask you this. He put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. What was that? Say it again. Work. That was work. Now keep in mind, Proverbs 23 verse 4, labor not to be rich. When God introduced work, what did not exist? Money. Am I talking to myself? Or are you listening? When work was introduced, there was no money. So we must conclude in painful honesty, the original purpose of work was not the accumulation of money. And since God does not change his standards, in God's eyes, the primary purpose of work is still not money. Notice I said the primary. Because they are secondary. Listen to the quotation that I recited when I got into the pulpit. The man who attempts to keep the commandments of God from a sense of obligation merely because he's required to do so will never enter into the joy of obedience. He does not obey. Someone who obeys simply because there's an obligation in the eyes of God, that is not obedience, that is compliance. Prisoners comply, they don't obey. Did you hear what I said? Inmates in prisons comply. They don't obey. Biblical obedience has to do with something internally planted. Let's go on with the quotation. The essence of all righteousness is loyalty to our Redeemer. This will lead us to the right, which is obey, because it is right. Because right doing is pleasing to God. And so the author of those words identifies the reason for obedience simply because doing right is right. In other words, you do what's right because it is right. Not because it is profitable. Now this is a strange concept. It is foreign to human ears. Because we do right if there's something in it for us. We do right to stay out of prison. We do right to avoid punishment. We do right to be rewarded. We do right for all kinds of reasons not attached to righteousness. But the Bible's position, God's position is do what's right because it is right. Are those all the amens I get? So God gave Adam work, and there was no money. Then the motive for work must be the development of character. Let me say it again. The motive for work must be the development of character. Let me ask you this. Listen to the Bible. And God said, Genesis 1:11, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. This is God. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. Now, the God who created vegetation surely could manage the vegetation. Am I right? Yes. He did not absolutely need a gardener in the person of Adam. But work, Adam needed work. Adam needed work for the development of his character. The primary purpose for work is character development. Labor not to be rich. That does not mean the Bible is against riches. The Bible does not say that. Abraham was rich. As a matter of fact, let's go look at Abraham. Let's examine motive for right doing. Abraham, Genesis 13, we'll read from verse 1. Let's examine motive before motion. Genesis 13, we'll read from verse 1. Do you have that? Let me pray. Holy Father in heaven, continue to possess my faculties 100%. Let your Spirit tell me what to say, when to say it, and how to say it. Grant me the humility to obey. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Genesis 13, reading from verse 1, our subject, motive before motion. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. Abram had spent some time in Egypt because of a famine in Canaan. The famine has abated, now he's coming back. And Abram was very rich, verse 2, in cattle, in silver, and in gold. The Bible is clear, Abraham was very rich. God is not opposed to wealth. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, to the place where his tent had been in the beginning, and to the place of his altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, verse 5, had flocks and herds and tents. So we have two rich men. One under the other, Lot, of course, under Abraham. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, because the substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. Abraham and Lot had so much cattle, so many sheep, so many camels, whatever other livestock they had, they could not coexist. Verse 7. There was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. Now notice how verse 7 ends. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites, finish the verse, dwelt then in the land. The unbeliever was watching Abraham and Lot. Are you following me? Unbelievers watch you. Your friends at work who have no connection with God, they know when you violate the standards of God. And they're quick to tell you, I thought you were a Christian. The Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. They lived in the same area where Abraham and Lot lived. And they were watching what was becoming a strife between Abraham and Lot. And that strife was played out between those who kept the cattle. Now Abraham realizes there's a problem. Verse 8. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen. Finish the verse. For we be... Now here's the spiritual reason. We are brethren, we are children of God. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites are watching us. So Abraham's concern was the honor of God. Is not the whole land before thee? Verse 9. Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Abraham now adopts a position that brings him loss. Now remember, the Bible says, and Lot also which went with Abram. God called Abram, he did not call Lot. Listen to Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. I repeat, God called Abram, not Lot. But Lot, in his wisdom, we give him credit, he realized the call of God was on Abraham, and so Lot came with him. When you see someone going the right way and doing what's right, that's the kind of person to get close to. Can you say amen? Not your friends who drink and smoke and curse and gamble and spend half their money in whorehouses. That's not the person to get close to. Get close to those whose lifestyle tend towards heaven. Because birds of a feather, finish it, flock together. And so Abram said, if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Abraham recommends separation for the honor of God. We are brothers, not only biologically, but spiritually. Verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to unto Zoar. Now when you hear and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain flat, well watered everywhere. If it's well watered and you have a lot of cattle, what do you also know is present? Grass. So Lot looks around and he sees the plains of Jordan well watered. Animals need grass, grazing animals, and water. The plains of Jordan had both. Lot chose that, which means Abraham was deprived of the best grazing area for his cattle. But Abraham suffered that loss for the glory of God. Abraham's motive was the name of God should not be tarnished by conflict between two children of God. And so Abraham allowed Lot to choose first. Abraham suffered a loss materially that God might enjoy again spiritually, if you see what I'm trying to say, by this resolution of the conflict between two Hebrews, the people of God. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, verse 12, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. So Abraham is in Canaan, the hilly areas. And if you're keeping cattle, you prefer them in a flat area. You can see them. The hilly area, it's much more difficult to keep care of them. But that's where Abraham was. Lot had the flat area, the ideal area for grazing. But the men of Sodom, verse 13, was wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now they have separated. Abraham has suffered this loss, but he's fine because his concern is the glory of God. That's his motive. Verse 14. You see, someone who suffers a loss for God suffers a temporary loss. Can you say amen? Because God will stand for that person. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. This is verse 14. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it. And to thy seed for how long? Forever. God tells Abraham, all the land you see, including the part taken by Lot, I'm going to give to you. Why? Because Abraham's first concern was the honor of God. Abraham did what was right because it was right, not because it was profitable. My brothers and sisters, the motive that must precede motion or action must be the principle of rightness. It is right.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry. as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.